The book of Nehemiah, please. Nehemiah chapter 13, working our way through the last chapter of Nehemiah. Nehemiah 13. Nehemiah 13. While you're turning there, I just want to remind you that Missions Conference is kicking off a week from today. And that is such good news. What a blessing. It's a wonderful time. It's a time of revival, really. It really is. As God is renewing our hearts and what He is doing through us and through other of His children around the world. And we have a special speaker that will come and be preaching Sunday messages and then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday messages. We'll have a special program for the children that will take place each night. It will be phenomenal. Then we have a international banquet. And I want to give you everyone just a special invitation. I hope you'll join us, guests and members alike. We meet in the fellowship hall, and I encourage you to just go ahead and plan on making something from around the world. You say, Pastor, does that mean we can bring spaghetti? That's Italian, right? Yeah, whatever you want to bring, we'll eat it, okay? Well, most of it, anyway. And I know somebody brought some Jamaican food one time, and man, my mouth was on fire 3 days after that. But it was good stuff. We had fun with it. It'll be a good time of fellowship. Our missionaries will be here with us during that, too. We got four missionary families that we're currently supporting, and you'll get reacquainted with them. They've had, the last time some of them were here, their children were very small. Now they got children that are getting ready to go to college and have grown up on us, and we'll get to meet some of them as well. It's going to start off with Sunday school right in here with Bradley Edmondson. It's going to be teaching and presenting medical missions outreach. I just believe God's in this. It's going to be a special one. I'm praying that it'd be the best one ever. And always pray that. And God just seems to always answer that. So just wanted to kind of give you a preview of the upcoming missions conference. We'll be saying more about that in the days ahead. Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13, you'll join me there if you're not there already. Remember last week I introduced this chapter by giving the context of their leader, Nehemiah, the governor, if you will, had been away for a while. How many days? We don't know exactly, but it appears that it was... From Scripture, it appears that it was probably over a year at least, probably more than that. And the reason we're going to deal with that in another message is that they had started marrying outside of the Jewish families, the children of Israel. They had started violating that law of being separate from the pagans of the land. And so there's some time that took with that, but we're not getting into that message today. But nevertheless, Nehemiah came back just a leader whose heart was really burdened. They had experienced a revival just years before, and the move of God came through the place, and great decisions were made, great commitments were made, and they were seeing a relapse, if you will. They were reneging on their commitment to follow God wholeheartedly. And specifically, we're going to see the areas where they turned away from God in their previous vows, their previous covenant, their previous promise, to the degree that it, remember we talked about how it was even symbolized through a seal, a signing of the people saying, we're going to do this. God's in this. We want to follow through with it. We want this to be serious. We don't want to just be, you know, sometimes people get criticized for making spiritual decisions and then testifying about it. I think that's a wonderful thing to do, to testify of it. It helps it become a little more concrete, if you will. A little bit more fixed. It's not a fix all. It's not a guarantee. But there's something to be said when someone shares a testimony how God's been dealing with them. And that's what took place. And so as Nehemiah left and was gone, we discovered that when he came back, he found that their worst enemy had moved in.
a man by the name of Tobiah. He had been allowed in by a leader that had really done a lot of good things for Nehemiah. In fact, you go back to chapter 3, he was in leadership of building there the sheep gate and leading in several aspects. That was Eliashib, the priest. This was a man that Nehemiah really trusted. He trusted him. Can I say something here? I don't want to get sidetracked here. I teach my children this, and I want to practice it, and I continue to want to learn this. But folks, we cannot put a price on being trusted. And we fail. We do, folks. We do. I fail, you fail. But there should be a desire in our hearts every day to live a life where we don't have anything to hide and that we can be trusted. And when we do not keep our word, we're very honest about it and repentant about it. But Eliashib had let Nehemiah down. But most importantly, he let the Lord down. He let his guard down. And because of some family relation, he allowed some exceptions, and maybe there are some other reasons, but it appears that he let Tobiah come in and find a place to sleep, to live, in one of the rooms where they kept the offerings for the Levites. And it was a very sacred place, and it was totally prohibited that any of the Ammonites, the Moabites, were to be allowed in that realm. And it was violated on several fronts. It was violated, the law of God. And Nehemiah couldn't understand what has happened in this time. And I'm thankful that, you know, we understand the importance of leadership. I think that God puts a lot of emphasis on leadership and influencing and encouraging. But I'm thankful even from leaders like the Apostle Paul. You remember when he wrote to the local churches there, I believe even there in Philippians, he talked about how he was thankful that even in his absence, that they were following the Lord. Again, that goes back to integrity. It goes back to the fact that we don't want to be people pleasers, do we? We don't want to just do right when it's in front of someone's sight. We want to do right because it's right in God's sight. And that is what the goal is for the Christian life. Well, nevertheless, they let their guard down, and we understand what happened, don't we? We read through and talked about how we gotta guard against the Tobias that want to take place in the chamber of our hearts, that go against God's commands and God's will for our life, so that we can keep Him front and center in following Him. And Nehemiah did the right thing, didn't he? He came in, he had righteous indignation towards this sin, and he took all Tobias' stuff and told Tobiah to take a hike. And that's what he did. Took all his belongings, threw it out, and rebuked Eliashib. And had some, I'm sure, some choice words there. But they all saw this, and people are taking note. But Nehemiah's not done. And that's what brings us to our next point, because there's four major areas that Nehemiah is going to address that took place in the wrong way, in a sinful way, while he was gone. And let's pick up where we left off. Nehemiah chapter 13. Let's begin reading in verse number 10. So after he threw Tobiah out and cleansed... Oh, by the way, do you know the word that... Remember when I was asking you about that word? Did anybody find that word? Fumigate. That's the word I was looking for. Is that okay? I could not think of that word, and it bugged me. And then it just hit me. I mean, it was a deep cleanse of the chamber here. There was no area for any of Tobiah's germs to be in that temple. And that's the way we ought to be towards sin. Amen. I don't want any touch of it in my heart. Although I tell you, I just hate sin. Don't you? It's just so nasty and disgusting, and it ruins everything. Don't you feel that way? Amen. Well, they got the chamber cleaned and getting it ready to be filled up again. By the way, y'all pardon me and just let me preach a little bit here, okay? It's not just okay to get something out. It's just as important to get something good back in. You see through Scripture, Colossians, Ephesians, the principles there for New Testament believers. It is the put off, put on principle. Yes, we ought to put off ungodliness and all those sins that he goes through and names. Yeah, get it off. Don't let it be named of you. But then put on the new man, which is Christ. And the characteristics of Christ we are know are spelled out. And so it's not just right to put something off. It doesn't stop there. It is right, but it doesn't. If you only do that, you're going to end up getting it back very quickly. So what do? We fill it with that which is right. And that's what he's going to do. He got the frankincense and the grains and the meat offerings. He got it back in where it was supposed to be. And that's what you and I are doing every day in the Christian life. We're getting the old man, the Tobias, out of our heart and not just getting them out, but let's fill it in with that which is good and pleasing to the Lord. Godly disciplines and godly habits that we're seeking to put back into our life so that we can yield to the Spirit of God. But that's what he did here. He filled it back up, and that's in verse 9. He brought again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. Now we're picking up in verse 10. And I perceived, now on to the next thing. He was looking. He was being discerning of what was taking place there while he was gone. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, every one to his field. Uh-oh. We got a problem. Nehemiah, righteous indignation, we see coming in verse 11. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? Now I want to tell you, he said that firmly, I guarantee you. He said it boldly. And I gathered them together and set them in their place, and brought all Judah, the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil, unto the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and of the Levite, Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan, the son of Zakur, and the son of Mathaniah, for they were counted faithful. You ought to underline that in your Bible. We see that in the New Testament as well. For they were counted faithful, trustworthy, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. And notice verse 14 is where we'll have prayer after this one. Remember me, Nehemiah says. This is a prayer. Oh my God, concerning this. And wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the sweet liberty here this morning. I am so blessed to be among these precious people before me. Lord, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and perhaps some here that are unbelievers, but they're still my friends, and I'm thankful that they would come, even being unsaved. And I pray they would get saved. I pray they'd be born again. But Lord, thank you for letting us be together. But we just want you, Holy Spirit, to teach us in understanding this passage and the importance of giving and what it means as an act of worship and how we can just be faithful to what you've called us to do. Thank you for Nehemiah's example. Thank you for his boldness as a leader. He was humble, but yet he was bold. So God, help us now to obey the word. Be honored, be glorified. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this morning's message, if you're taking notes, I encourage you to do that if you can. Young people, I do have a little surprise for you if you'll take notes of some sort. But the title of this message is, Where Are the Levites?
Again, if we could be there and kind of visualize this, that Nehemiah steps on the scene, finds Tobiah in there, gets Tobiah out, and he keeps looking around, and by this time he understands, well, where are all the temple workers? Nehemiah looks to the leaders. Where are the Levites? What's going on here? And they're like, they're out in the fields working. Well, I'm paraphrasing here. Why are they out there? They're supposed to be here. This is when heads start dropping. Faces start getting red. They don't have enough money. That offerings are down, Nehemiah. Nehemiah's like, no, this is not going to work. You all committed that we were going to take care of the temple. We're going to take care of the house of God. We weren't going to forsake it. We were going to do our part. Go get them. Let's get them. Get them back. Let's put them in place. And by the way, he was not just somebody that fussed. I can be guilty of that with my children and parenting. I can do a lot of fussing, but not instead of doing a lot of fussing, just give the truth and then help with solutions and come alongside and encourage them. I need to do better at that. That's what he did. He said, all right, this was wrong. Let's get this solved right now. Let's do what we need to do. And that's what Nehemiah did. And that is our passage. Where are the Levites? The Levites were out in the field when they should have been in the temple working. You remember what, those of you that may not be familiar with a Levite, who a Levite was and what they did? A Levite, well, came down from the tribe of Levi, and they would be designated and specifically given the responsibility of taking care of the temple. Now, not all Levites were priests, but all priests were Levites. Okay? But they did everything in the temple. They helped with the treasury, the guard, they were security. They had security teams back then. They sure did. They watched the treasuries. They helped make sure the rooms were stocked. They were in charge of the singing. They were in charge of leading in the worship. There were so many avenues that we could look at that the Levites were responsible of, but their main focus was the temple, so they didn't have to go out and work necessarily. They were supported by the people, by the faithful giving of the people of God. That was God's design. Well, obviously, their priorities got out of whack. And what they had committed about taking care of the house of God, they had forgotten. And not just forgotten, they had totally, purposely ignored it. Notice with me there, hold your places there in Nehemiah and go back to chapter 9. We're just going to take a glance at the promises that they had made. Chapter 9, verse 38. Remember the sure covenant that I mentioned? That's verse 38 of chapter 9. And because of all this, because of the conviction, remember how broken they were? Remember how just God just got a hold of them? There was confessing. And then they talked about the goodness of God and how we're going to serve Him. But then it says, because of all this, we will make a sure covenant and write it. And our princes, our Levites, and priests seal unto it. So that's what took place. So all the names are given. Most of the names are given. The groups of people are given in chapter 10. All right, so that's chapter 10. Now notice in chapter 10, even verses 14 through 29, you're going to see this referenced. And then notice verse 35 of chapter 10. It talks about here, and part of their covenant of taking care of the house of God, notice what it says, and to bring the first fruits of our ground, and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees, year by year, unto the house of the Lord. And he gives this first principle. In verse 36, it was the firstborn of our sons we would give unto the Lord, of our cattle, as it is written in the law.
and the firstlings of the herds and of our flocks. What do? They have to bring it to the house of our God. Unto who? Unto the who? The priests that do what? Minister in the house of our God. These are these same Levites that are out in the field just breaking their backs trying to make a living and feed the family because the people of God had become negligent in their giving. Notice verse 37. As we understand that again, it says here towards the end, unto the priest, to the chambers of the house of our God. So they would bring these and fill the chambers. Hey, and don't miss this. Can I just insert this? This is so important. How in the world did Tobiah get in anyway? How did he have room? Those rooms should have been filled with that which the Levites were living off of. But because of the negligence of God's people, the rooms became empty. And we can charge rent. We'll just have the enemies of God move in. And by the way, when we neglect our responsibility of just following hard after God, the sin multiplies. It's like a domino effect. You hit that one domino and you just affects everything. But they didn't see, they were about the commitment then, and it says here at the end of verse 37, and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. Now, verse number 38, it says this. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites, and the Levites take tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes unto the house of our God, to the chambers, and to the treasure house. And verse 39, the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn, of the new wine, and the oil, and into the chambers, where are the vessels of the sanctuary, and the priests that minister, and the porters, and the singers. And please don't miss this commitment at the end of verse 39. And we will not forsake the house of our God. That was the promise. That's what Nehemiah was expecting when he came back, for them to be continuing in that commitment. We're going to make God's house a priority. And of course, God's house is different than today. Our church is not like the temple, right? The temple was the holiest of holies, is where God dwelt. Now, the temple is God's people went to the temple in the Old Testament where God was. And then when a person gets saved here in the New Testament, God comes in the temple that is the person of God. He moves in. So we are in essence a house of God, a temple of God. But at the same time, there is some application in the context of this being the place where God's people assemble together at designated times to worship the one true God. In that context, it is the house of God. It is the house that we have designated to where we join our hearts together in one accord worshiping the Lord. And this is the place that God has designated and designed to be the light of the world, the local church, to reach the world beyond in our own community. It is the place that He has chosen for us to grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is the place that He has chosen for us to be revived and renewed. It is the place where He has chosen for Jesus Christ to be the head and for us to be His body, where we fitly are joined together. But nevertheless, here, they had made that promise that we would not forsake it. But they got away from God. The Bible doesn't really spell out how it happened. I think there's good reason for that. I don't know this for sure. The reason I don't necessarily think it spells out all how they got distracted in that little bit of time. But I will say this. It can be different for all of us. Because, man, if you put it on here, for instance, now they didn't have TV back then, but TV was the problem.
beholding that which is evil. You know, maybe that's what first got them off track. You know, maybe TV is your hang up. And if I was in the scriptures or something like that, I'm using that as a simple illustration. But if it was some named sin specifically, you could easily say, well, I don't struggle with that. But I guarantee you there's something you're struggling with. There is something. And now you have to be aware of that, don't you? There needs to be an awareness of that sin. But nevertheless, they got away, and we realize the symptoms of what of them getting away is what's named here. It was letting the Tobias in, and then it was they just stopped giving. Now, a message on giving, a pastor's always like, oh man, how's this going to work out? And I even got carnal in my thinking about it. I got to be honest with you. I got a little fleshly in my thinking towards the Lord. I said, Lord, you know, it would have been really nice if the Bulldogs could have won last night. It was a hard night for the Dog Nation. It was a close game. It was a hard night. And I was thinking, you know, Lord, it could have been nice if we won it, because I think there would probably have been a better spirit in the church. But you know what? I got to thinking about that. I said, no, not at Crooked Creek Baptist Church. Football games do not affect these people's hearts. Amen? That wasn't totally convincing. No, I bring this message here because we need to understand that God says that giving is important to Him. These people got to the point where they didn't think so, but Nehemiah comes back and simply shares with them, no, it is important. I want to give you three, if you're taking notes, I want to give you 3 points on biblical giving that honors God. Why is it important? Why is biblical giving important to God? Number one, it provides an avenue of worship. Do you know your giving and my giving unto the Lord is an act of worship? Whether you give online or you give in the offering plate, you know, it doesn't matter. When you make that act of giving, you are giving of your life unto the Lord. You say giving of your life. Yes, do you realize we all understand this. Now, some of you are retired, but you still are benefiting from your years of work in your retirement age. But nevertheless, all of us, the money we have is a result of our work. We exerted energy. We exert time. We exert our thinking and our intellect, and we exert those things of our life, and as a result of that, we receive money. And that's designed by God. He puts a very big value on the understanding the biblical concept of money. Money is to steward life. We are stewards, aren't we? Everything I have is God's. Everything. These clothes I have on right now, they belong to the Lord. The car I drive belongs to the Lord. The house I live in belongs to the Lord. My family, my wife, my children, they all belong to the Lord. And God has called me to be a steward of those things. And He taught that in the Old Testament too. And one of the things that He designed and created is that their offerings unto the Lord. He said, what I want you to understand is that this is an offering to me expressing your love and dedication to me. It's an act of worship. They brought, as I'll mention here in a minute, it was to be a priority, but I don't want to get ahead of myself, but it provided an avenue of worship. Here in the temple, these Levites would take care of all that. They were responsible for organizing the worship. They were making sure everything was provided for and that everything was going in sync for the people of God and for the sin offerings and all the offerings that were required of God. They were in charge of making sure that went well. In fact, you'll notice inside the chambers, they had all kinds of things that were including the meat offerings for the people for the Levites to eat. The other grains and things. And what was required of them is the people who were working outside the temple, and most of them were shepherds and whatnot, but they would bring the first of their flocks.
So there was a teaching there at the very beginning that they would bring as a priority the first of their things. When they were the farmers, you know, of their agriculture, they would bring that first. That first part. Now, God commanded the tenth, okay, of the children of Israel to give them, you know, the standard. And they were to bring that as an act of worship. And so when we give here at our church, we understand it's an act of worship. The Lord made it that way. And it's beautiful. It's been that way from the beginning, has it not? Even in Genesis, we find the word tithe given. It says this in Genesis 14:20, "And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all." That was God did not command to give a tithe even to Abraham. Abraham gave that voluntarily. Abraham came up with that number. And that was just an expression that of at least what I wanted to give is that tenth part in appreciation. Even in Leviticus, we see there in 27:30, it says, "All the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, it is the Lord's, it is holy unto the Lord." It was an expression of worship to the Lord God Almighty. You say, do we tithe now? Well, what is the tithe now? I mentioned that in a message before in Nehemiah. Well, it's pretty clear to me once you understand the spirit of our giving. Because the Bible doesn't say specifically to the New Testament believer, thou shalt give a tithe. Okay? But what the Old Testament spells out very clearly is that was the practice of what they would bring forth to the Lord. What was commanded and brought forth was at least that tithe of their land, of their cattle, of their fruit. They brought that forth. Now, you say, well, what does the New Testament tell us to give? Well, I may go there before the end of the message, but in 1 Corinthians, it gives the example of when the believers met together on the first day of the week. If you ever wonder why we meet on Sunday, it's because that's the example of the believers in the New Testament. It says they met on the first day of the week. And not only that, but that was also the example where they brought their offerings. And it's clear God has chosen the local church to channel His blessings to all around the world. And that's a result of God's people coming together and bringing forth their tithes and offerings. So you say, so Pastor, you're still not telling us how much are we required to bring? Well, let me say it like this, and it may not help you, it may help you. It's between you and the Lord. It says there, in fact, let's just look at it. Let's look at it. Go over there with me to the New Testament. Go over there with me just for a moment to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians. Go to the book of Acts, and then you hit Romans, and then right after Romans, you got 1 Corinthians 16. Notice verse 1. This is in the context they were taking the collection. Remember, we're studying that in Romans right now. Paul was taking a collection to the poor saints in Jerusalem, and this is the context. But notice what he says here. Now concerning the collection for the saints, that's talking about again those in the Jews in Jerusalem. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, Sunday, let every one of you lay by him in store. Okay, that's the offering, that's the storehouse, the treasury you put forth. Now notice this next phrase, as God hath prospered him. Can you say that with me, church? As God hath prospered him. There's your answer. You give out of what God has given you. And you make it a priority. And some may say of a young person or somebody that just doesn't have a job and they're barely making ends meet and whatnot, and they only give, they would say, if you did know now, if you were to go down our giving report, which I do not know of, I don't look at that, I just choose not to, some pastors do, but I just want that to be between you and the Lord. And I trust God will work in your heart, but this, just imagine if you did go down the list and you saw some of the tithes down it, and you're like, wow, look at, and they only gave $10? Well, wait a minute. What if that person only got $50 that week? You see, we look at it wrong. It says there in the text, again, as God has prospered you, and we give off the top. I believe another clear principle all through the Old Testament, New Testament, when it comes to giving, is we don't give God the leftovers. That's super important. It's not like, well, I'm going to pay your bills, yeah, and then I'm going to have all my fun, and I'm going to do all these things I want to do, and all this, and then if we got left over, we'll just toss it in the plate. Listen, that's not right. That's robbing God. That's not the biblical way it is to say, I believe it's off the top. And by the way, some people have taken the widow with the two mites out of context, you know, because Jesus gave that story for a reason. He wanted us to understand about the importance of giving from the heart. And he told the people that he was ministering to, he told them, look at this woman giving. She has given two mites. You give out of your abundance. She has given all that she has. And some would take that out of context. And that means that, hey, you're supposed to give everything, every dime you have into the offering plate every Sunday. Well, we know God's not talking about that. How would we pay our bills? It'd be sinful for us not to pay our bills. I got a power bill that I owe. I got a mortgage. I got this and that, food to buy. Clothes, you know, God wants us to make sure we're doing that, paying our debts and whatnot. But what He is teaching right there, she did give her all. But I tell you what, she gave it out of her heart of love and adoration of Almighty God. She gave a great abundance. It wasn't just tossing a little something in the plate like those Pharisees did. They gave a little tenth of a mint or the tenth of their mint or whatever and tried to make a big show of it. And that's the wrong kind of giving. And I want to say here, as we think upon Nehemiah and we think upon these people giving, Nehemiah is trying to get them back to, look, your giving is an act of worship to the Lord. Or do you just look at it as drudgery? Do you look at it as just being a law? How do you think Joanna would feel if on Valentine's Day I bought her a beautiful dozen red roses? Beautiful. And big ones. And brought to him and said, Happy Valentine's Day, honey. Oh, and she took that. Oh, these are beautiful. Brinson? Yes, I think so too. I'm so thankful for these. Thank you for doing that. And then what if I said, well, you know, it's Valentine's Day and it's just required, you know, that the man buys his wife roses. I'm glad you like them, though. I'm so glad about that. That would not be a good night in the Jennings residence, I'm telling you. It'd be a very cold night. Change that around. I brought the same dozen roses and same thing. I just want to give you these. Happy Valentine's Day. Thank you, Brinson. Appreciate that. And then I said, yes, honey, it's the least that I could do. I love you and I just want to express my love for you. Totally different, is it not? That's the kind of giving God wants from us. Oh, I got to tithe. I got to give this first. And God, here you go. It's just, you know, I don't want to feel guilty about this. So I'm going to go ahead and do it. Kind of like the whole, I'm going to give you roses on Valentine's Day. I mean, no. God wants us to come in church and say, Lord, The least I can do is to give you this percentage and how you've prospered me. That's between you and the Lord. I'm glad to give this, Lord. You've blessed me, God. You've blessed me with a job. You've blessed me with health. You've blessed me with salvation. You've blessed me with these things. The least I can do is to give back to you a portion of how you've prospered me. You own it all, God. You own my bank account. You own all my land. You own my house. Lord, you own it all. But thank you, God. I just want to give some back here to show you how much I appreciate that. And Lord, I'm not giving you leftovers. I got you on the top of my budget. By the way, I hope you do have God at the top of your budget. Because I hope you do have a budget of some sort. You know where your money's going. That's what Dave Ramsey says. Know where your money's going. I think that's wise, don't you? Know where your money's going. And you know where it's going. And you, what's that? Know where it's gone and where it's not going. That's right. You want to be aware of that. And so the truth of the matter is, it is an expression of our love to say, Lord, I want to give. And that goes with Proverbs. It says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. It's biblical. So let's don't rob God. You say, well, what percentage is? I already explained that. That's between you and the God. As He has prospered you, you're given out of a cheerful heart. I think of a story of the little girl. There was once a mother who gave her child a $1 bill and a quarter. She said, sweetheart, you can place one in the offering plate and keep the other. It is entirely up to you. It's a test that she was given her little girl. It's entirely up to you. So as they were driving home, mother wanted to ask how that went. She had the dollar and the quarter, and the mother asked the daughter that what she had decided to give, and listened to her response. The girl said, well, at first I was going to give the dollar, and then I heard the pastor say that God loves a cheerful giver, so I felt like I would be more cheerful if I gave the quarter instead. She was being honest. And that's how a lot of us give at times. Well, I'm not going to give you as much because I'll be happier. But if we think that way, we've missed it. It's not about me being happier. It's about me choosing to be cheerful because I get to give something back to the Lord for how He has prospered me. And that's what Nehemiah is teaching these precious believers here, followers of God. Let's get these Levites back in here. Let's get the temple going like it's supposed to be. Let's get the offerings fired up. Let's get the worship of God fired up. Let's get the people's voices fired up. Let's get people moving and serving the Lord fired up. Hey, that's where it's at. And I'm telling you right now, when we see the giving of God's people start plummeting and going down, it's usually an indication of something is going wrong. And I'm thankful that Crooked Creek Baptist Church is a giving church. And I don't preach this message because we're struggling. I preach this message because this is exactly where God has us today in Nehemiah as I preach through the book. But we need to take heed. If you're not currently a giver and you're not prioritizing the giving the increase of how God has prospered you, giving that of your increase, start now. Because again, that's how we even support missions. That's how we are going over and beyond. We do faith promise, which is over and beyond our tithe, our offerings. It's that free will offering to say, God, we want to give sacrificially so that others can hear the gospel. You see, that's what he was going for here. I gave you the first point. Number two was prioritize that which is eternal. God tells us to prioritize that which is eternal. And we show that through our giving. What we spend our money on, the majority of, will be indicative of what we deem to be important. And that's why Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What's that mean? That means I'm investing in eternity. Not only what he says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So again, it goes back to that priority in my life for the glory of God. But not only that, and lastly, it promotes the Great Commission, as I said. Listen, if I could have you turn just for a moment over there to Philippians in the New Testament, we'll close with this verse. Philippians, if you were in Corinthians, you keep going to the right, you go through Ephesians. Would you turn there with me? I love just reading our Bibles together. I think that's so important to keep at the forefront of our church and our church services. The Word of God. Just don't take my word for it, friend. Check up on me. Make sure I'm preaching God's Word right. All right, Philippians chapter 4. Notice what this gift, this giving that the Philippians had given Brother Paul as he was a missionary. He went to explain how blessed he was because of it and how wonderful they had communicated to him by giving to him for the gospel work and as he was in need over and over again. But notice what he said in verse 17. He said, I'm thankful for your gift, not because I desire a gift. That wasn't his main focus. He's like, I just don't want your money, is basically what he's saying. It's not that I just want your money. He says, I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now notice in verse 18, we know he's talking about money because notice what he says. It's the whole context of the chapter of this portion, but especially you see it in verse 18. He says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. He's talking about the money, the need, the offering. He says this about this offering. An odor of a sweet smell. What are the next three words? A sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. In closing here, we understand that biblical giving provides an avenue of worship. It prioritizes that which is eternal, the work of God and the local church to the world. But then it also promotes the Great Commission. To go, to send missionaries, to get the gospel out. And it is pleasing to the Lord. So every time I give, please get this in your mind and heart. This is so important, brethren. And I love it. I think it encourages me. I hope it encourages you. Every time I give to the Lord, I'm giving an offering to Him. Sweet smelling. Brents, put your name there. Thank you for giving that. That's pleasing to me. When we give, it pleases the Lord. Missionaries going, supported. You know why? You know why the Levites couldn't do what God had called them to do? Because the people had stopped giving. And you know what's going to happen if we stop giving to missions, ladies and gentlemen? Missionaries are not going to be able to go like they once could. It's going to start taking them more and more time to get to the field because local churches are getting cold. They're getting away from that which is eternal. They're getting away from the Great Commission. And missionaries are coming in. Would you please support us? Would you pray for us? But yes, we need your finances to get to the field so we don't have to work on the field doing secular things and focus in on the gospel ministry. And that's where the local church says, yes, we want to be in, all in. We want to support missionaries. Well, we have to increase our giving. We do it by faith so the Levites can do what they've been called to do. I've been greatly impacted by a statement by Amy Carmichael. Have you ever heard of Amy Carmichael? Wonderful woman of God, is now with the Lord, served God most of her life. She made a statement, and she made a lot, but one in particular in giving. She says, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And listen, God knows we all can just give whatever and do it out of grudgingly, and just not really caring. But I'm telling you, if we're in love with the Lord and what He's doing in and through our lives, we're going to give. And let God lay it upon your heart and lead you. But let's not rob God and have the blessings of God upon us because we give out of a cheerful, loving heart. So the Levites can get back to doing what they're supposed to be doing. Let's pray.